I will be having the theophany from the last 2 weeks handed out, but I'm going to hand them out as you're exiting. Not that you'll read it through the message, but I want to make sure that you're not distracted by all the words I have there. Yeah. Okay. Dave's going to put up a frame. How many remember this 75 years ago? You don't remember? Maybe you remembered it 75. I remember when it came on television. The Wonderful Wizard of Oz celebrating 75 years of its presentation. And when the journeyers, when the travelers came into that room and they saw this big head and the flames that came, they were shaking and they were terrified. But you know what? In the story, if you remember it, you'll know one thing. Their fear and lack of understanding did not keep them from continuing to pursue it. Why? Because Dorothy wanted to go home. Just like Patrick and Marianne were playing, coming home. No greater desire in any child, in any life, than coming home. She wanted to come home, but they had this mean witch that was in the way, and they had to go melt her, which was very scary as a kid. I tell you, she was my nightmare. Yeah. But she did a good job, but she was a nightmare. Then as the story continues and they finally come back after they've destroyed the wicked witch by melting her, you always saw a bucket a little different after that, you know. And little dog Toto, that little cute something, he runs over to the curtain and pulls it back. And who's back there? The wizard, who is somebody who got his hot air balloon got messed up and got turned off and off the track, and he ended up in Oz. And they just crowned him king because he showed up in an unusual way. And so the traveler saw him behind the curtain. He didn't want them to see him because he was trying to still be the big Oz, the big cheese, the big wizard. His humanity was seen behind the curtain. And although he still gave them to some degree what they wanted, he certainly was not the great and powerful Oz that they thought. When we study the burning bush, God will peel back the curtain and you'll see he is everything he said he is. Because if God in Jesus Christ is not everything he said he is, we have no salvation. We have no word. We have no future. We have nothing. We are yet in our sins and we are lost. It's imperative. Not only his greatness is intact, but his personhood, who he really is revealed. So I need everyone to really listen. This is a very familiar portion of scripture in Exodus. 3:1-6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord, not an angel, the angel, one only specified, appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. He says, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, if you went outside and you saw a fire in a bush, you'd probably thought you had too much pizza. I would imagine. It would be rather alarming. But in this story, Which is really, in my opinion, unlike any in the scripture, because it really shows the covenant, personal name of God to his people. God is revealing himself here to Moses. It's fabulous what he says here and what happens and what he's doing. Theophany, in general, is God coming down in a human form, okay? Like the angel of the Lord, last week talked about Melchizedek. This is in an element of creation. You know God uses his creation to speak forth his word? His creation is the outer part of his nature. We're not supposed to worship the creation, we're supposed to worship the creator, but it still reveals who he is. And he comes in probably the most fearful element for man, fire. How many of you like fire? Probably not too many. I hope not. If you do, please let me know. Put you on the prayer log. Yeah. But theophany here is revealed in a very unusual way. And the reason it is because the mile marker this is about, it's not only about what's happening on earth in the future, it's about who God is himself. And it has a higher mark of importance. Now, I want you to keep in mind, I'm going to tell you a couple of phrases as I go through, and I want you to remember them because they're going to come back at the end of this. It's going to showcase a coming attraction, which is not going to be particularly attractive. So that's important to keep in mind. So far in the Theophanies, we have seen that God is the best eye doctor. He saw Hagar way off, came and talked to her in person. And he had a stethoscope with him because he knew her heart. We have the God that has the greatest ordinances of all, because in Melchizedek, he came with communion, a great foreshadowing to the sacrifice on the cross, which we'll be celebrating in about a month. Abraham and the three angels, when they were talking, and one of whom, of course, is the Theophany, the angel of the Lord. I didn't talk about this at the time, but Abraham washed his feet, which is a normal custom over there because of the desert. How many remember Jesus washing the feet? How many remember Jesus revealing himself by communion to the two on the road to Emmaus? You'll see in this story a lot of who Jesus has revealed himself to be. The background of the story is Moses was pasturing the flock of his father-in-law. The word pasture in the Hebrew, ra'ah, means to pasture, to tend, and to graze. It also comes from a word that means to break. Now, if you know any shepherds, you'll know that the last thing they want to do is break anybody. You want to heal, you want to tend. But there are times, particularly for sheep, if they get wandering and they're away, sometimes the shepherd has to pick them up, break their legs so they can't move on their own, and then he tends them, gets them strong, so they will follow him. And if you want to think about that for a second, think about Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be where? On his shoulders. He is the great shepherd. He carried us, he took us when we were wandering, and he's still alive today, thank God. It said he pastured the flock, this word zone. It means small cattle, sheep and goats, and flock. I want you to keep in mind the term sheep and goats. That's going to come back in to the end of this story and as it goes into the future. He is tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, or in the Hebrew, Yathar. And that word and that name means to remain over, to left, be left over. A shepherd is always concerned about the sheep that are left over or are lost. They count them at night. Actually, it's not that they're not concerned about who's present. They're mostly concerned about who's absent. That's what a shepherd would be doing. And so Jethro, who was a priest at Midian, and the word Midian, I didn't put it anywhere in here, but it means strife. So you know if there's strife in his in that town, this is a place where God wants to bring the sheep to safety and to take care of them. Okay. He came here, Moses came here from being raised in the house of Pharaoh, and when he saw an Israelite beaten, remember that? He killed him. What happened? He was raised in the house of Pharaoh, but at that point he saw somebody from his family line being wounded and potentially destroyed. And it brought out something in him, the call of God to reach his people, to reach out there. Do you remember why Abraham went into the Valley of the Kings? For his nephew, for his family. And remember again, when the Word of God in the New Testament says in the Great Commission, you go to Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the outer parts of the earth, you start in Jerusalem. You start in your family. Now, there's times, granted, where families are in disorientation, and sometimes we can't, when we first come to Christ, you know, there has to be a testimony built, and then you come back. But I will say this, I do believe that God wants to reach families. He does. I'm overjoyed that he has reached mine. And I pray that God give you a burden for that, if you don't have it already. So, Moses led this flock. This is an interesting word. It is the word nahak, and it means to drive the flock, but it also means to acquaint, and a late Hebrew word for this means to conduct yourself and behave properly. Do you know you lead more by your behavior than you do by any actions you do? True leadership in the Bible is to lead with your countenance, with your character, with those things. People are going to follow a leader of character instead of somebody with a whip and a chain. I mean, then you do it out of fear. You don't do it out of choice. How many want to follow Jesus out of choice? Absolutely. True leadership means to lead by character, morality, and to glorify God, no matter what we're doing. Okay. So the background of the story is Moses is suddenly propelled out of his life by an event that reminds him from where he came. Secondly, the appearance of glory. In the second verse, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And this word looks very similar to the first word for pasture, by the way, but they have different punctuation in there. Don't worry about that, because I'm certainly not a Hebrew linguist or any of that sort. But this word means to see. It means a physical sight. It does not mean a mirage. It means, in reality, Moses saw the angel of the Lord. Again, not an angel, the angel. The definite article, only one, no one else, is defined in that way. And he comes. How many of you thought for years that he came in the bush? He didn't. He came in the flame. He came in the flame. He came in fire. And the word flame, laba, means flame, and it means a blade. Remember the word blade. This is important. Because when God wants to reveal himself, he's going to take the blade of the word. Remember in Hebrews? It's a two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's going to come forth in power and show who God is and who we are. It's a cutting metaphor. Now, he's coming in the flame of fire. Fire, a conflagration. What it means here is it's an endangerment of life. How many know what fire out of control is? That's really what this looked like. It was a fire that wasn't consumed. It was continuing to burn. Not quite like the backdraft, I guess, where air gets in it and then it explodes. But it's still an amazing sight here. Fire. It's not in man's hands, it's in God's hands. That's what the story's talking about. And I love this word here, where it says, he's in the midst of the burning bush. How many know if Jesus is on the left or the right, it ain't him? Hey, he's in the middle. He's better be the centerpiece or he isn't the piece at all. The word midst, tavek, it means middle of place or space, and midst. And as a reminder, the biblical position of Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, is always in the middle. Anytime in the scripture, he was the middleman that broke down the partition of the wall of sin in the book of Ephesians. He is the middleman, the advocate, the intercessor for us out of the book of Hebrews. He is the middle of the candlesticks in the book of Revelation. The candlesticks speak of the churches. Jesus better be the center of every church. If he isn't, in my opinion, it isn't a church. He's the head of the church. You cut the head off, you don't have nothing. You got what my aunt had when she was a kid and told stories her whole life that she had chickens following her without heads. I said, well, then you can't say it's a vendetta. They just are going some way. But anything without a head is rather scary, I think. How many are glad Jesus is the brains? He's the thought. He's the reason. He's the emotion. He's everything. And he's alive to do just that. So the Bible says he's in the flame, in the midst of this burning bush. And the bush is not a political dynasty, okay? No, no, no. This bush is from an unused root. It means, the word senna means a prick, a bramble, and a bush. Why would he choose a bush to reveal himself in? Well, because this bush had flowers, it had growth potential, it had thorns, it had a number of things in it that would indicate life. God was trying to give not only his revelation of who he is, but to show Moses, this is who the people of God are to me. This is who the people I am coming to show my covenant for. And in this bush, I was Monday when I'm supposed to be doing nothing, which rarely happens, but anyway, I felt like I was supposed to turn on TBN at 1:30, and I thought, well, I already know the program on, I don't care. Lord said, go turn it on. So I hate to argue with him on my day off. So I went and looked, and it was a program on the ancient secrets of the Bible. And it was talking about the burning bush. Yippee. I don't have to get my hearing aids tuned. Sounded pretty good. Anyway, what they were talking about, at least in their study and in the beliefs that they have, and I thought it was reasonable, but I want you to follow through with me here, was talking about this particular bush had white and purple flowers, which I love, okay, purple. Dixie, you'd fit right in there. But in this particular bush, there was oil. And when the sun would shine, it would ignite the oil in the bush and turn it on fire, okay? Now, that's a physical effect. That's something that happens in nature. Do I believe that's exactly what happened? No, I believe it's a metaphor of what really happened. Here's what happened. The Son of the Living God, the Son of Righteousness, descended upon that bush. And the oil in that bush was ignited by the light of God. And it didn't go out because God is alive. And he'll never die. It had his power in it. It's a miracle upon miracles. And it's contained. It's not going to go to something else. It's staying right where God puts it. Don't you love it? I don't know. Oh, we cannot love God. It amazes me. So we have the story. We have the appearance of glory. And now we have the flame is going to make some sorry. Because I can tell you, God doesn't waste a word. He doesn't waste an idea. He doesn't waste a concept. He's not only telling you something present, he's telling you something future. If you're reading the scripture properly, the flame blade was God in the flesh. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Anytime you see any reference in the Old Testament to God being there in presence, it is always Jesus. Remember, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a continuum in the Bible. Now, the Bible says this bush was not consumed. It meant it didn't eat itself. It couldn't. It didn't have the power to do so. The Hebrew word akal means to eat or consume, and it just simply shows, number one, that God was in control, and number two, catch this one, because this is really important, it showed Yahweh's intent that as long as Israel followed him, they would not be consumed by the wilderness and by what was ahead for them. He said, if you put me in charge, I'll keep you in every circumstance. You will not fall apart. You will not be consumed. Nothing will eat you if you follow who I am. And so Moses called God Elohim, and God is Elohim. It's another one of his great names. It's the name of the Creator. It's also the name of the Trinity. It's a very important name. And then God starts calling him, and he says, Moses, Moses. He used the double name. That's a way to get your attention. If you didn't hear it the first time, you hear it the second time. God did the same thing to Abraham. He'll do it to Samuel. He'll do it a number of places in the scripture. You know the technical idea of continuing to call out a name until they answer? That's every parental idea, isn't it? You may start to change the names, but you'll finally, in our house it was, wow, whoever you are, you know. But you'll get the idea. It's a double name. And then God says, here I am. And then this, in the Hebrew word hinna, it means lo and behold, I am. Do you remember the New Testament where it says, behold, I bring you great news of a great joy? Behold means to gaze upon that one. He wanted Moses, gaze upon me, just like he wanted in the New Testament, in the great incarnation. Gaze on me. Don't lose your fix on me. That's the worst thing we can do. And make sure if he ever gets offside, he gets off the middle, get him back right in the center. He doesn't do the two anchors on the outside. He does the center. And he tells Moses not to come near, but to remove his shoes. That was a custom in the Middle East, still is, because they were dusty feet. But what he's really saying is, you can't stand in your own righteousness, Moses. You've got to take your shoes off. Don't come before me with anything that's human or anything that you've done. Come before me in honor and respect. Because this place is holy. This word Kadesh means apartness, sacredness, holy, dedicated, and sanctuary. You know what that means? Anywhere God is, it's holy. If he's in the desert and God's there, it's holy. The presence of God shows up here, it's holy. It's not holy by our presence, it's holy by his presence. And that is what the scripture says. And so when he's saying here, I am here. The word I, Anoki, is very important. It is a singular pronoun. And it says, I myself am here. The speaker here is not in the plural. He's not speaking on behalf of Elohim or the Trinity. He's speaking on behalf of himself. And anytime there's a singular pronoun, it is who? Jesus Christ. Notice the phrase, I am. You'll see it all over the New Testament. I am what? I am the door. What's another one? Bread of life. Light of the world. Life. Pardon me? Alpha and Omega, which is the beginning and ending of the Greek language. Any other ones you can remember? Pardon me? Resurrection and life. He's, when he's saying those words, he's not just saying, hey, I kicked the door open. He's not just saying, I am the shepherd. He is saying, I'm God. I'm Yahweh. He's identifying himself to everybody that will listen. That's what he's doing here, and it's a singular. So it is Jesus himself identifying it. in the statement here. He said, I am Elohim, the God of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am your history. I am your future. I am your present. And there's only one person who can identify himself that way, and that is Jesus. This is why, by the fact that the world hates Jesus, they're never going to scream about Muhammad. They're not going to scream about Buddha. But they're going to go to court about Jesus, because he's the only one that matters. And the devil knows it. The devils believe and tremble. Okay? They know it. They know what's coming. So what does Moses do? He does what any other redneck person. He wants to hide from God. Now, God's already revealed himself to him, but he wants to hide. His natural inclination is to hide. And you remember his story when he was a baby. What did they have to do? They had to hide him to protect him. And the word hide or hid, sother, means to hide, conceal, and escape God's notice. Okay, which one of you is going to escape God's notice? I'm going to hide behind this little shield because in this fig leaf because I don't think God can see me. Hey, you kidding me? He created the fig leaf. He knows where you are. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, it says he hid from God. And in the Hebrew here, it says Ha Elohim. Ha means the Elohim. Again, it's a definite article. It means there's no other Trinity, people. I don't care what religion you're talking about, and many religions have Trinities because they want it to look like Christianity. Many of them have a flood. They have similar stories and stuff that are in the Bible because they want to confuse people and make it look legitimate. There's only one Trinity. No other anywhere. And so, why is this so important? Here's what God showed to me. He speaks through fire, right? He is in the fire. It is a blade that is going to cut through truth with the sheep and the goats. We've talked about it before. Remember when Jesus comes back? There's going to be a separation of the sheep and goats. The wheat and the tares. That means everyone that's grown up in church their whole life or has come to a service wherever you've been, there are people in that congregation that are saved and there are those that are not. And they all grow together. And when God comes at the end, he's going to take this blade out and it's going to be fire and it's going to divide who truly is a follower of Christ and who is not. And God in his mercy brings it up before it happens, so we can get on the right side, okay? How many want to go to heaven? Okay, I need to see a lot more hands than that, folks. But you know, a lot of people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to follow Jesus. That's the tragedy. They don't want to die without him, but they don't want to live for him. And I got news for you. You have to do. If you don't follow him, you're not going to end up with him. That's all there's to it. Who is following Jesus Christ? Because there's another fire coming. It's called the lake of fire. And it doesn't go out either. And here's the real tragedy. God in mercy shows himself through the burning bush here, through the blade of his power and of his authority. And when the lake of fire is set ablaze, which maybe it is already, could be. Let me tell you something. When God removes himself from that flame, from that fire, it's still going to be on fire. But it's going to be without the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. And it's going to be an eternal fire. And no one's going to be able to get a fire extinguisher and put it out. Because then it's too late. The important thing, of course, you remember the story of the rich man? He said, I'm tormented in the flame, the Can't you come and get me out? Doesn't say it's a parable, by the way. Jesus is telling a story. He knows everybody that's lost and everybody that's found. Is it important enough? I believe it is, and God spoke it by fire. So it would get people's attention. It would show his pureness, because fire is a pure element that is supposed to clean us. But it also reveals the future. I really pray everybody here is safe in the arms of Christ. And you may even think you are, because you've been in church. Being in church is wonderful. It's like the old statement, being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. This is not to shame anybody, by the way. This is to say, if this was so important that God would reveal himself in this powerful way, let's make sure that we're part of the sheep. He's a shepherd. He wants sheep. He wants them to follow him. And he wants to tend to you. And he wants to take care of you. He doesn't want you lost forever. Please bow your heads for a moment. If you're here today and you've gone to church, and thank God for that, God established the church. He's the midst of the church. He needs to be the center of it. But maybe you've been going by the fact that you were confirmed or some ordinance of the church, or because you attended or you gave. All those things are wonderful. But they don't save us. They just show that Christ is in us and we want to serve him. We can't come to God in our effort. We have to take off our shoes. We have to take off our ability of mind, of works, of whatever it might be. Because the only shoe that matters in the Bible is the wonderful gospel message of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you'd say, well, I don't want to be in any fire when God's not in it. I don't want to be near it. Now, if you've given your life to Christ and you're following him and you can tell that there's a bud of life coming forth, that's wonderful. But if you're here and you say, frankly, I've never even thought that much about it, but I want to stake my claim today for the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down here in Bethlehem. He's coming again. But he also showed up in the Old Testament to remind us on every mile marker, every perfect place, he's a shepherd. He does not want the sheep lost. And if you're here today, you'd say, you know, I'm not positive, but I want to be sure. And you'd raise your hand for your salvation, to be sure in the fire, that the fire, that its tip does not touch you. Please raise your hand. No one else is looking. I'm the only one that can see it. I don't want to miss anybody, because eternity is too long for a mistake. Okay? If you're here, raise your hand. Thank you. Any other hands? Please do take it seriously. Your eternity depends upon it. Heavenly Father, I pray for these hands that have been lifted today. Lord, we can't even realize we're lost unless the Holy Spirit shows us. We can be walking in the desert for 40 years and not realize it. But then one day God shows up and says, here I am. What are you going to do with me? And I pray for these hands that have been raised, that any fear, any kind of uncertainty in their life would never keep them from saying, Lord, I want to be sure, because ultimately that's where I want to be for home. I don't want to be where the flames are lapping at my door. Holy God, I pray as they confess their sins before you that they are not born saved, we are born lost. And we sin, and we need a Savior to wash us, to cleanse us, to give us new life. Father, I pray that you would touch these very profoundly and very purposefully, and to follow Jesus Christ. For him to rescue us and then we don't follow him means we're still left behind. We need to follow our Savior. Father, minister to your people, Lord, in whatever way that is needed today. And I ask it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we sing this last hymn, I'll hail the power of Jesus' name. If you want to come up and worship at the altar, if you want to kneel where you are, or you can't do that, you'd like to stand, however you want to worship the Lord, please do so. But let's worship the name that's above every name. As we wait before him, let's just worship him. Father, we praise you. We can't begin to show appreciation for you to reveal yourself in something that would normally scare us, but ends up really ministering your truth to us. Thank you, Lord. You spoke from the fire to keep us from the fire. And that, Lord, is a great gift of all. And I worship you today for that. And I thank you today, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness. If you'd like to thank the Lord for whatever's on your heart, please do so, but say it loud enough so we can hear you.